a bold witness in our day-to-day lives as we look into our reading of Acts. For the context, the disciples have had a thorough trainings while living with Jesus for almost 3 years. And the Gospel of Mark brings out how much they failed in all the opportunities that they had. They had very little faith. They kind of failed to learn from their master. But we see other people, the Gentiles, actually doing much better, doing what Jesus expected the disciples to do. But when we look into the Acts of the Apostles, when it begins, the disciples have just witnessed the ascension of Jesus. And then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This was the beginning of something new. Something new in the lives of the disciples, an inauguration of a new era. They were no longer who they were before they met Jesus. They were different. Their lives have changed. Their worldviews have changed. Their value systems have had a massive transformation. They were different because they were filled with the Holy Spirit. For them, everything revolved around their faith commitment to Jesus, the Messiah. They knew something that others did not know. They have seen something that the crowd have not seen. So it is in the midst of all these changes that we see Peter and John going up to the temple. Remember, this is not their first time. They've probably gone to the temple. They've seen the lame beggar. It is a prayer routine. They've done this a number of times. But this time around, something is different. They don't just see a lame beggar. They see something more. They see a person in desperate need of healing. They saw what Jesus would have seen if he walked that path. They had an encounter. Peter said to him, "Look at us. I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand, raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and he started leaping and walking and praising the Lord. It is an amazing miracle. Remember, he was born crippled. Probably he's been sitting there for over 35 years, begging. He depended on others to be brought to the temple gate. But now he is in the temple praising the Lord. An important clue to pick up is that the crippled man represents the Jews. Those who have rejected Jesus Christ as the prophesied Messiah are crippled, and they are unable to enjoy the wholeness that comes as a result of being in the presence of God. They have the Old Testament revelation. They can see, but they cannot perceive. They can hear, but they don't understand. But they are on the path of praise. Remember, he's sitting next to the beautiful gate on the way to the temple. They are in the path of praise. They are close. And Luke, the author of the book of Acts, he wants us to see that correlation between the Jews and the crippled man. Augustine, in his book, City of God, he argues that Jacob, who is also known as Israel, when he wrestled with the angel, he overcame him. And he says it signifies Christ's passion, in which the Jews are seen overcoming him. Now, there are two things that resulted from that divine encounter that Jacob had. The first one is that Jacob was given a new name. He's called Israel, and he was blessed. Not just him, but others through faith are blessed. The second thing is that he was made lame, and it's because of unbelief. Because of unbelief, a part of Israel was also made lame. So this miracle healing of a crippled beggar provided Peter an opportunity to witness to the Jews so that they can be able to see, so that they can be able to understand, repent. First, when he got the opportunity, he corrected their false perception. The falsehood of looking at human affairs. They're like, did you do that? Did he just do that? So they've cut off the divine aspect of it. They were looking at him as if he did it by himself. But he responds. He says, it's not as though by our own power of holiness we have made this man walk. No. So he redirected their focus to God. Even though sometimes it feels good to be the center of attention, to take the credit sometimes for things we have not done, but Peter intentionally compels them to see the passion of Christ, to redirect their eyes to Christ. And that shows one of that, and that is a kind of a characteristics of a true leader, which is humility and just pointing to Christ, not taking it to himself. So Peter has learned from his master what humility means, because he knew his master emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. But Peter was strategic. Now that he has an audience, now that he has an opportunity, and they are Jews, so he begins with the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, of our Father. He made it personal. He mentions them because the promise of the Messiah was made to them. He makes it very clear that the prophesied Messiah was Jesus. And he further goes on by mentioning Moses. Now, Moses was one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israelites. To them, Moses was the Savior. He saved them from the bondage of slavery. To them, Moses was a mediator between Yahweh and Israelites. To them, God's covenant was given to Moses. And Moses held up a pole with a bronze snake that anyone who had been bitten, when they beheld the bronze snake, they lived. So with this information, Peter was attempting to jog their memory, to look back at the Old Testament. Look, everything in the Old Testament is pointing at Jesus. And he says, Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. These are truths. That Jesus is the prophesied Messiah. And the whole of Israel's history has been turned towards Jesus. And now, from now onwards, he's basically saying, from now onwards, the unfolding of the whole human history will be marked by a decision to follow Jesus or not. But what have they done? He says, men of Israel, you delivered Jesus over. You denied him in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. You denied his kingdom, his sanctity, his justice. You denied the holy and righteous one, and on the contrary, asked for a murderer to be granted to you. You have killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. And we, Peter and John, are witnesses, he says. Barabbas was a thief, a robber, who with others has raised an insurrection and committed murder in it. He was released. Christ was crucified. They decide an act of grace for him on the murderer and a sentence of condemnation of the most shameful and painful death on Christ. Now, at this point, it cuts them in the heart. They've realized. There's a sudden realization of what actually transpired. And their role in the arrest, the trial, and crucifixion of their Messiah. It is a time of solemn regret, a search for mercy, looking for a word of encouragement, a longing for hope. And Peter sees it right there. He sees it and he gently says it, brothers, You acted in ignorance, as did your rulers. But God used the ignorance of some and the malice of others for his own holy ends, and that it was prophesied and was fulfilled. However, ignorance is not the defense. Therefore, he says, the goal of all this, the goal of what you just saw, the miracle you just witnessed, the goal of all these preachings that you're hearing is to persuade you to repent and convert. Because if you do repent and convert, three things happen. Your sins will be blotted out. This is such a relief to them because they know that Prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 17:1 said, the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with the point of a diamond. But if you repent and if you convert, your sins will be forgiven and they will be blotted out and it will never be remembered. The second thing that will happen is that you will have a time of refreshing, just like the crippled beggar. He's been there for so long, but now he is jumping and praising the Lord in the temple. A time of refreshing, a season of spiritual awakening for the coming of the kingdom of God. An experience of freedom from the bondages of sin. A time of peace, rest, and joy in the midst of sufferings and pain. And lastly, the third thing is that the source of all this, the source of all good things, is God himself. It shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, what does all this mean for us today? You and I have the greatest opportunity in the world to have encountered Christ. We have seen things that others have not seen. We have heard things that others have not heard. God has revealed the mystery to us. Salvation is only found in Jesus, and by faith we have the privilege of being the ambassadors of Christ. Many people are in a state of spiritual lameness. Many are in bondage because of fear. Many are spiritually dead. So we must go out and witness, just like Peter and John, while we attend to our Christian duty of prayer. While we go about our day-to-day business, while we're headed to the church, in anything, as mundane as it sounds, in anything that we do, every single day, there is an opportunity for the Lord to do something marvelous. It might be friends, it might be neighbor, it might be just a family. Let us look at them as Christ does. Let us pray to the Lord for their lives and take their hands. According to Chrysostom, that taking by the right hand to raise the lame is an image of resurrection. That those who are dead in their sin that can be brought to life, but not by our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the workings of God in our lives, he can bring the dead even to life. God provides opportunities for witness every single day around us. The Holy Spirit will guide you in what to say and how to say it. Follow his leading and guidance. Days are gone when we can open our churches and expect people to just pour in. We can't just hand out pamphlets with four spiritual laws. We can't assume that our society still has the basic Christian beliefs. We have to take time to explain even what salvation is. We have to take time to explain what faith means. We need a new framework to work within, a framework within which the Holy Spirit can work. Remember, it's not by our power, it's not by our might, it's not a skill, but it's by the power of the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters, the goal of our transformation, the call that the Lord has put on our hearts, is not just to be safe. It's not just to be in the church. It's to come to be transformed and being sent out. To be a light in a dark world. To be a hope in a hopeless world. To be witnesses of the kingdom of God. Don't let an opportunity slip. We have overcome the world. Let's put our faith into action, trusting the Lord for harvest. Some of the best opportunities that I've had of witnessing comes as a result of me just riding in a bus and sitting next to someone and having to start the conversation and share the gospel. It's kindness sometimes. It's compassion. That is how we share the gospel. And we have an opportunity, just like Peter and John, just going about their business, doing what they have been doing, but then being led by the Holy Spirit to see something more. And I invite you this morning to be able to see what Christ sees in people, and that he may use us as instruments of grace. Let us pray. Almighty God, whom by your Son Jesus Christ did give commandment to the apostles that they should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, grant to us whom you have called into your church a ready will to obey your word, and fill us with a hearty desire to make your way known upon earth, your saving health among all nations. Look with compassion upon the people that have not known you, and upon the multitudes around the world who are as sheep having no shepherd, and gather them into your fold through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.